The book of James is an incredibly practical book. James used one of the teaching methods of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was James' stepbrother, for they had not the same father. But he uses something called illustration. Illustration. And the book of James is filled with illustrations that any man or a woman who the Spirit of God dwells in, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 11, can easily understand. If you turn back just a couple pages in James chapter 1, you see the illustration of the waves in verse number 6. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. I've seen a lot of waves. I've seen a lot of the ocean. It just goes back and forth and back and forth. And James gives that illustration. In the same verse, he not only tells us of the illustration of the waves, but he tells us of the illustration of the wind. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. You know, I have seen wind throw things around. By the way, I wish it would throw my leaves off my lawn. Amen. But such is not the case. Not only the waves and the wind, but in verse number 10 of chapter 1, James uses the illustration of the flower. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Can't take your money with you. In verse 10 also, he uses the sun. The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass. Verse 23 and 24, James uses the illustration of the mirror. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like his face, a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Talks about the mirror. Just in chapter 3 alone, we'll look at it in detail, but we see the illustration of the horse and the bridle. We see the illustration of the ship and its rudder. We see the illustration of the fire and its fuel. And we see the illustration of the animal kingdom and its taming. And one of the great goals set forth by the Holy Spirit through the book of James is that the reader of James would be mature. Mature. The book of James uses the word perfect. It comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is called teleos. It's used 19 times in your King James Bible. 17 times it's translated perfect, meaning to be brought to an end, to be finished, full-grown, adult, mature. It's used 6 times in the book of James in 5 verses. If you'd like to look at them, you may. Chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, teleos, maturing, that ye may be perfect, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 17, a great verse, a verse that tells us that God is without change. Amen. It says, every good and perfect gift, mature, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 25 of chapter 1, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. James 2, verse 22, see thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works that faith was made perfect, mature. And then, of course, in our text, James chapter 3, verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. You know, the old saying goes, nobody's perfect, and that is certainly true other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But God wants us to be mature. Sometimes I've met Christians that have been saved for years, but they have never matured. They're what we would call spiritual pygmies. These things ought not so to be, my brethren. We're supposed to be maturing in our faith. We're supposed to be growing in all God's people said. The book of James, we see that God uses our battles in chapter 1. He talks about trials and testings and temptations. He uses our Bible in chapter 1. He uses the brethren in chapter 2. He uses our beliefs in chapter 2. He uses our behavior in chapters 3 and 4. He uses our boastings in chapter 4 and 5 and our burdens all to do something called maturing us. God desires to mature us. With all this in mind, we come to chapter number 3. Verse number 2. For in many things we offend all, and if any man offend not, and were the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. In James chapter 3, the Holy Spirit chooses to make a full statement on a particular subject. He does this several times in your Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, God makes a full statement on creation. Amen? He makes a full statement. By the way, I don't care what the evolutionist said. God has made a full statement on creation. God has made a full statement on love in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. God has made a full statement on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God has made a full statement on faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And as we learned last year, God has made a full statement on apostasy in the little book of Jude. Here we see God makes a full statement on something we know as the tongue. The tongue. I want to preach to you a message this day I've entitled Taming a Wildfire. Taming a Wildfire. I want you to notice number one, if you keep an outline, number one, the counsel we find in verse number 2. We find some counsel. And it says there, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Can we say this? Something we learn there is each one of us is a sinner before God. Amen? By the way, that is not only a theological fact, it is a very easily observable fact that we are sinners. Is it hard to do wrong? No. Is it hard to do right? Yes. Do your children naturally come to you at age 2 and 3 and say, Mother, Father, I want to do right. And I will hardly ever do wrong. I look to you to command me in obedience. No, they say, I want that. And when you're not looking, they do something they told you that you told them not to do. Why? Because they are sinners. You know, because we're sinners, this verse tells us that we will offend people. Amen. Sinners offend. Have you ever been at perhaps a sporting event and you heard a sinner speak? Some of you know where I'm going with this. And immediately, you were offended by something they said. Why? Because they're sinners. But the counsel in the text has not to do with us offending in our sinful nature. It has to do with us offending with our tongue. Look what it says. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And able also to bridle the whole body. The truth is that even wonderful believers in the Bible have been capable of having a slip of the tongue. Job chapter 40 verse 4 says this after he had kind of raised his fist to God and God asks him 82 consecutive questions in the book of Job. He says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Why, Brother Harmon? Because he knew what he was capable of saying. He knew. Job chapter 40 verse 4. I think of Moses in Psalms chapter 106, we hear the story. It says, talking about the Israelites, they angered him at the waters of strife so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. And what does it say? Because they provoked his spirit and that he spake unadvisably with his lips. I think of how many of us have spoken unadvisably with our lips. And we wished we could just push the words right back in. Am I the only one, or is anybody else with me on that? We see in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, he falls down and says, "Woe unto me! I am undone! I am a man of unclean lips." Why? Because I've seen the Lord. Isaiah, Moses, Job. How about Peter? Could any of us forget when Jesus looked at Peter and Peter said, "I'll go with you to death." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." And it came along and Peter with his lips, they said, "Hey, don't you know Jesus?" And the Bible says in Matthew 26:70, and he denied before them, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And somebody else came by and said, "Didn't I see you with Jesus?" In verse 72, he says, and he denied again with an oath this time, saying, "I do not know the man." And then there was a little girl who had said, "Listen, I saw you. And by the way, your speech betrays you." And by the way, Christian, your speech ought to betray you around the lost. Amen. Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. And he began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not the man." What did all that? The tongue. The tongue. You know, there's only one who was robed in human flesh that ever did not speak wrongly with his tongue. And that's the sweet, lovely Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says of him, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving the example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And listen to this advice, Christians. "Who when he was reviled, reviled not. Again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." James is teaching the mature man. The counsel here, the mature man thinks about what he is going to say. The mature man considers his the words' impact upon others. And the mature man summed up this way, "Bridle the tongue, control the whole man." That's the counsel. If we offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Not only the counsel, but then number two, we see some comparisons in verses 3 and 4. The first thing we see is a natural illustration, the control of a beast. We see in verse 3, look at it with me, church. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn them about their whole body." On our recent trip out to New England to preach and sing and spend time with my mother, we had 2 days of recreation. And one of those days, my wife and family and I, we went to the New England Six State Fair. It's known as the Big E, or the Big Exposition. And by the way, I love fairs. Amen. I love fair food is really what I really love. They fry anything at a fair. I don't care what it could be, a deep fried shoe leather, and people would buy it. Amen. But we were at the fair and we were walking around and enjoying that. And my wife took the kids into the farm building and we saw the little chicks hatching and we saw the cows, how you could milk the cows. But we saw something amazing called the Hallamore Clydesdales. The most gigantic horses I have ever seen, Brother Holy. They, each one of them to the shoulders was as tall as I was, just to their shoulders. And then of course their head spikes up about another 2. Each one of these Hallamore Clydesdales, there was 8 of them. Each one weighs over 2,200 pounds. I can imagine. And there they were, and you see these gigantic beasts, and you're just so impressed, and you just know they could crush you with just a moment, but yet, two drivers and eight little bits. And they can turn those horses any way they want. You see, God gives us here a natural illustration. Just as the horse is controlled by the bridle or the bit and can render wonderful service as those horses do, pulling large objects, an unbridled horse can do much damage. Can we say what God is trying to say to us, folks? Our tongue, if bridled by the Lord Jesus Christ, can be a great blessing. Did you know you can encourage somebody with this little instrument in your mouth? You can lift up somebody, or you can tear somebody apart. You can spread maliciousness. And what it's talking about here, the wonderful service that the tongue that's bridled can do, or the immeasurable damage that can be caused by an unbridled tongue. We see not only the comparisons, a natural illustration, the control of a beast, but we see a navigational illustration, the control of a boat. Look at verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, and yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. There are experts that will tell you one of the reasons why the Titanic sank is because its rudder was too small. It couldn't turn fast enough. The Bismarck in World War II was the largest battleship in the German Navy. It was almost 825 feet long, 125 feet wide. It could move at a speed of 30 knots, 35 miles an hour. It carried a crew of over 2,000 men. The Denmark Strait was the place of a great battle in 1941 between the British and the Germans. And the Bismarck and the British ship HMS Hood, which was a battle cruiser, and the battleship Prince of Wales. And the British started sending out these little swordfish bombers during this naval battle. They were little torpedo bombers, small torpedo bombers. And this gigantic ship was in the water, and one of those swordfish released two bombs, or two torpedoes, and one caused a little bit of structural damage, but one won the battle. And you know why, Brother Glenn? It hit the rudder. And you know what that ship could only do for the rest of the battle? Just go around in a circle. What is God trying to show us here in this navigational illustration? Just like He showed us there before with our natural illustration, just as a little rudder controls the whole ship, ladies and gentlemen, so the one that governs his little tongue controls his whole life. You see, we see the counsel. We see the comparisons. I want you to notice, thirdly, ladies and gentlemen, the capability. The capability in verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. By the way, can we say that? That's not always a bad thing here in this text. Aren't you glad you can boast great things about your great God with your tongue? I'm glad that when we got up and Brother Dave said, please turn to number 246 and we're going to sing, Oh Lord of old, I'm glad everybody just didn't sit there and go. I'm glad we praised. We boasted on God with our tongues. But here, he says this, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and is set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. I want you to notice with me, if you would, some capabilities. I want you to notice the capability of a spark. October 8th, 1871 is a unique day in the history of our country. Very strange day. But especially in our area of the upper Midwest, looking at Michigan and Wisconsin and Illinois, it was the day that three of the deadliest wildfires in the history of our country took place. One was called the Great Thumb Fire in Port Huron, resulting in 50 deaths and 1.2 million acres burned. On the exact same day, in Peshtigo, Wisconsin, they had what was called the Great Peshtigo Fire in easternmost Wisconsin and even into some part of Michigan there, where the wildfire was so great it actually jumped water into Holland and Manistee. 1.6 million acres, some think up to 2,500 deaths. And then, of course, the most famous of the three fires is the Great Chicago Fire, which only resulted in 200 to 300 deaths. 2,000 acres left 90,000 people homeless. $225 million of damage in 1871. Can I tell you what I know about every one of those wildfires? It all started with a spark. It all started with a spark. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, within your mouth is the capability to spark a wildfire. How many Christians have been destroyed by the tongue of a gossip? How many ministries have been fractured by the tongue of untruth? I'll tell you, there's the capability of a spark. There's the capability of speech. Even the tongue, verses 5, is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I can't help but read these verses and be a student of history. And I think of the man, the most notorious man of the 20th century was a man named Adolf Hitler. And I think how he spoke, and literally watching, by the way, he was absolutely inspired of Satan, ladies and gentlemen, because I remember watching the speeches he would give at Nuremberg, and literally, Brother Merrill, watching people be thrown into a frenzy because of the capability of speech. And certainly, he set the world on fire for hell, didn't he? All began with his tongue. The capability of speech, the capability of a spark. I think of the capability of staining in our text. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. I remember being a young man in school, April 26, 1986. And I remember hearing a word I had never heard before. It was a word called Chernobyl. How many of you remember Chernobyl? Hearing Chernobyl. I remember hearing that, and of course those of you that know, it was a nuclear power plant in the Ukraine and in the Soviet Union at that time, and an explosion and fire released a large quantity of radioactive contamination into the atmosphere, which spread over a huge part of the Western Soviet Union and Europe. It's considered the worst nuclear disaster in the history of nuclear power. It took place for just a few minutes in one spot. But Brother Eppley, I couldn't help but think of the word fallout. Fallout. Why? Because what took place that day didn't stop that day. It kept going. And to this day, the cancer rates, the pollution, the mutation in that area are unbelievable. And can I say that your tongue has a capability of setting apart a spark? Your tongue has the capability of speech. Your tongue has the capability of staining someone. And that stain goes on long after those words escape your lips. Can I really share with you the text? We see the really the capability of Satan. What's it say at the end of verse 6? Talking about the tongue. It setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. You know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? That tongue that's set on fire of hell, there's the capability of Satan using our tongues if they are not bridled properly. Lehman Strauss said it this way, behind every word that is unclean, untrue, angry, divisive, unkind is Satan himself. And to that I say, amen. One of the classes that I so enjoyed in Bible college, and I have to be honest with you, I did not think I would enjoy it at all, was Shakespeare. Our president of our Bible college, Dr. Malone, he had an earned doctorate. Everyone thought it was probably an honorary doctorate they give to preachers or whatnot. But his earned doctorate, Brother Ed, was in English literature, which is amazing because you'd hear him preach and he was just this southern preacher. He loved to preach and you'd never think he was a Shakespeare scholar. And so the only class I took with Dr. Tom Malone was Shakespeare. And he said, class, we're going to study the Shakespeare tragedy called Othello. And we did for an entire semester. We studied Othello. And in Othello, there are several characters. Obviously, Othello being the main character. There's several characters, but one that sticks out if you've ever read Othello, or if you've ever listened to it perhaps on an audio, is a character named Iago. Iago uses his wicked tongue to have his way with every character. He's jealous of Othello and he's jealous of Othello's wife and he begins to plant and plod Othello's demise and he gets this person to do something with his tongue. And then Brother Kelly, he gets another person to do something with his tongue. And he gets this person to murder somebody else with his tongue. And he uses his tongue. And he uses his tongue against Othello to cause him to jealousy against his wife. And then at the very end, after literally he has caused the death and demise of every character, they come to him and Othello says, why did you do this? And he says, demand me nothing. What you know, you know. From this time forth, I will never speak a word. Through the whole play, all he did was speak words of poison and destruction. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You and I have the capability with our tongues to do Satan's work. Amen. Say, I'm saved. I would never do that. Hey, listen. Happens, can happen if we don't bridle our tongues. The counsel, the comparisons, the capability. I want you to notice the control in verse number 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. God takes the time to tell us that every beast is able to be controlled of man. And you remember back when God gave dominion to Adam, He said, the dread of you shall be upon every beast. There's not a beast that man hasn't been able to tame. But verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, don't make the text say something it doesn't. It says there that no man is able to control the tongue. Not that the tongue cannot be controlled, but no man is able to control it. Can I tell you this? God is able to control our tongues. God is able to bridle our tongue. Why can no man tame the tongue? I'll tell you why. It says right here, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Why is that, Pastor? Because we all have an old, carnal, sinful nature that wants to spout off and let people know how we feel. Amen. Why? Listen, we've got your flesh rears up against what God says. God says, bridle your tongue. Your flesh says, go ahead and let them have it. And I'll tell you what, we see the control. Control. See, the mature man is controlled in his speech. Amen? He thinks about others. Number five, we not only see the control and the capability, the comparisons, the counsel, we see the contrast. And it's an interesting contrast in verses 9 and 10. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. It is the same tongue that we use to praise God that some people use to curse men. Some people use that same tongue. I'm reminded of the story I heard about years ago with the atheist that was railing on the corner. And he was up on the corner saying, if God's real, He'd knock me off this soapbox. If God's real, He'd knock me off. And all of a sudden, a large young man came a-running. And he came full speed and boom, he tackled him and threw him down to the ground. And the guy said, what are you doing? He said, God was busy and He sent me. Amen. I like that. Amen. Why? What was he doing? He's cursing God with his tongue. But you know, the tongue, thank God. Thank God for the Paul's tongue. That at one time, Brother Becker cursed God. And then all he could do was bless God. And he says right here, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. You know, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I want to tell you what the contrast is, ladies and gentlemen. Not only do we have an old nature, but we have a new nature. And they are always at war. And Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that it cannot do the things ye would. Listen, God here says there's a great contrast, and it's in the tongue. It's in the tongue. We see number six, the condemnation. What's the condemnation, Pastor? Look at the end of verse 10. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know, James would never make it on afternoon talk shows. He's pretty blunt. He said, you shouldn't use your mouth to bless God and curse men. That's what he's saying. You shouldn't use your mouth to bless God and curse men. He gives them a condemnation. But he also, lastly, number seven, gives them a call. The first call we see is the call of interrogation. We always view that as a bad thing. It means to question. It means to question. Look at the questions he asks in verses 11 through 13. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Ladies and gentlemen, could we answer that question, please? Does it? No. Then what does he say? He says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? What's the answer to that question? No. And then he says, bear olive berries, or a vine bear figs? So no fountain can both yield salt water with fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Can we say this? These are what we refer to as rhetorical questions. We already know the answers. And the interrogation is this. Hey, you don't get sweet and bitter water at the same spring. There's a problem there if you do. We see not only the call of interrogation, but we see the call of conversation or manner of living. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is that? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Who's that wise man? Is it the guy who's always spouting off at the mouth? Rarely. The man I want to listen to is the man that doesn't speak very much. We joke with Brother Earl Wedge in our deacon's meeting. We say, Brother Earl is our E.F. Hutton in our deacon's meeting. Brother Earl doesn't say a lot in our deacon's meeting, But you know, Brother Sammons, when Earl speaks, we all listen. And I'll tell you why. This is wisdom. Wise. And it's telling us here, hey, our conversation proves our wisdom. And our conversation going back, not meaning our speech, but our manner of life, how we live our life, our conversation says right there, with works, with meekness of wisdom. Who is that wise man? Is it the one that's always got his tongue wagging? No. It's the one that meekly lives his life before God properly out of a good conversation. Interrogation, conversation. Lastly, we see the call of manifestation. What's the call of manifestation? Look at verses 14 through 18 with me and we'll close. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. By the way, that'll come out. That will manifest itself. People will be able to see if you have bitterness and envying and strife in your hearts. And look what God says about it. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You show me a church where people are bitter, where they're striving, I'll show you a place where confusion reigns. And I stick with James. These things ought not to be so, my beloved brethren. It manifests itself. It will eventually spring up. But look at the other manifestation that we see. But the wisdom that is from above, here's a manifestation of God's wisdom, is first pure. Hey, pure. Pure. No error. Pure. Then something else very interesting. And people that have bitterness and envy and strife hate this verse. But it says, then peaceable. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. See, the person who properly bridles their tongue, the person who shows the proper conversation will manifest themselves not only by having pure wisdom, but peaceable wisdom. I learned a long time ago, good men are always reasonable men. Peaceable. And look what it says there. Pure, peaceable, gentle. Gentle. I've met some preachers before and talking about it this week where their pulpit manner was their bedside manner in the hospital. And I thought, you know, we ought to be peaceable and gentle when we deal with people. Amen. And by the way, it's not just advice for the preacher. Each one of us ought to be gentle and peaceable. And then look what it says. Easy to be entreated. Are you that way? By the way, if you've got bitterness and envying and strife, you're not. Amen. You're not. But it says here that he's peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. Boy, that's a theme through James. Not to be a respecter of persons. You don't be peaceable to one person, but another person you're not going to be peaceable to. No. We're talking about taming a wildfire here. Gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You know what I've learned? For me not to be a hypocrite is I'm going to have short accounts with God. I'm going to have to confess sin. Otherwise, I will be a hypocrite. But God forgives. And look what it says there. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Taming a wildfire. Taming a wildfire. The counsel. Any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. The comparisons. We see the natural illustration, the taming of a beast, and then the navigational illustration, the taming of a boat. We see the capabilities. You see the capability of a spark Just one little word could light somebody's life on fire. The capability of speech, the capability of staining, and the capability of Satan to use our tongues. The control. No man can tame the tongue, but God, the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us, can tame our tongue. The contrast, that out of our same mouth can come blessing and cursing. The condemnation, these things ought not to be so. And then the call, we see the call of interrogation, call of conversation, and the call of manifestation. Ladies and gentlemen, that we would allow the Spirit of God to reign and to control our tongues, for if He controls our tongue, He'll control our whole life. Father,